Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, I've enjoyed the music tonight. If you've enjoyed it this evening, I think next Sunday night you'll really enjoy it as the music ministry puts on their presentation, the Christmas music presentation, Christmas in His Presence. And so we're excited about that. Certainly hope you are. I love this time of year. It's just a great time. Just kind of filled with just some just special moments, you know, in which you just kind of relish and thank the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes this time of year I kind of go back and become a little nostalgic as a reliving some of the wonder of a child of Christmas. And I think I do that more now as a grandfather than I did when I was raising my own children. But I certainly appreciate the moments in which we get to spend with our family. And I hope that you'll have this some time as well with your family this year. It certainly be a prayer that each one of you would have a merry and very blessed Christmas this year. No question about that. Well, we're in the book of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to speak tonight on the joy of Christmas, the joy of Christmas. Tonight in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to just use one verse, but I want you to keep your Bible open there in Luke chapter 2. We'll be referring to other verses in the chapter as we deal with this matter of the joy of Christmas tonight. Luke chapter 2, I won't have you stand since we're just reading one verse, but notice if you would, verse number 7. Speaking of Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you would bless the preaching of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the music ministry. Lord, we do pray that tonight as the music was sung, while it blessed our heart, we think most importantly, Lord, it should be a blessing to you to hear your name and your story sung and rehearsed by way of song. Now, Lord, I pray that that would be something that you would smile upon not only tonight, but throughout the rest of this week, Lord, as we have special presentations of the music. But Lord, now we thank for this the message, and we ask that you'd help us in its presentation as well. Lord, we can speak the words, but you need to speak to hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that tonight. Give us liberty in preaching. Help us to say everything we should say and nothing more. We ask these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I look at this verse, the Bible says there in verse number 7 that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. This past Thursday night, Pastor Pete spoke to the folks that have come to the Christmas program for the Christian school, and he kind of referenced that, and he talked about the swaddling clothes. And quite honestly, when we think about that, there's not really much here physically that anyone could have a whole lot of joy about. Here's a kind of a difficult situation if we know all the background of this couple who had traveled from Nazareth, coming all the way to Bethlehem. She's carrying this very special child. And so there's just some things that perhaps would not necessarily think about joy. But I do think there's a number of things here tonight that we're going to point out from the text that we think will help us understand the joy of Christmas. When we think about this night, the Savior was born, and really it was an event in and of itself without fanfare. Now, what I mean is that in that stable where Jesus was born that night, I don't know that there was anything obviously spectacular about that birth. Now, we know, as we're going to read here in just a few moments, that God did some things right after the birth by sending some angels to announce with great brilliance that this Savior had been born. But I'm speaking specifically of the moment in which Jesus was brought forth there in that stable, in that, and laid in a manger. I don't see anything that's unusual about that, except for the fact that the child himself is unusual. So what I mean is that there wasn't a lot of people there. It wasn't like everybody sitting around with bated breath waiting for this child to be born. As far as I know, it was just Mary and Joseph, perhaps the animals on the outside looking in. But it wasn't one of those things. I think sometimes in our mind we paint these pictures that are unrealistic. So I want you to understand that that was kind of the way that it was. It was not necessarily a lot of physical things that were at play. Now, here's what I would tell you. While there wasn't a lot of physical things at play, there was a lot of spiritual things at play. I have to believe, don't you, that God himself attended that birth, and have to believe that the angelic hosts were able to look in and see as this child Jesus was born with great wonder. It must have been a quiet but a very beautiful moment. I find that Joseph and Mary would have been filled perhaps with awe and wonder when all of a sudden now they see this child, this supernatural child, this miraculous child who has now been laid into their rest, and this one who's been conceived without a man, who was the son of the highest. This child has been entrusted for them to raise. Now, I know that when children are born, certainly there are those that are born in this world and there's not a lot of joy, there's not a lot of gladness at their birth. It wasn't long ago, I suppose many of you perhaps will maybe remember this when I mentioned it. Maybe you saw it in the news. I saw it. And so as a result of that, I kind of went back and just did a little bit of research for the message tonight. But on November the 25th of this year, 2015, the news carried the story of a baby that was born and was placed in a church's nativity set. Some of you may have saw that news situation. And there was just one paragraph that I found that kind of tells the story. I want you to listen to it. It said, quote, "A custode returning from his lunch break didn't think much at first of the cries coming from the nativity scene, which he had just constructed that morning at the Holy Child Jesus Church in Richmond Hill neighborhood of Queens, New York. According to the parish secretary, the custodian found the baby boy wrapped in a towel with the umbilical cord still attached," end quote. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, that when we think about something like that, that people perhaps were not at this moment, whoever birthed this child wasn't exactly thrilled at this moment that they had brought forth this child. They perhaps didn't think that they could be able to care for this one that had been entrusted to them. Perhaps it was some folks who were extremely poor. This child was born, perhaps maybe there were other children, and rather than abort it, they allowed this child to come to life, which is a good thing, isn't it? That they would allow this child to be born. But perhaps we don't know the situation. As far as I know, they've not been able to track down the parent here. But maybe they were poor and they didn't know how they're going to feed or clothe or educate this new addition to their family. It could have been a woman who was by herself trying to figure out what to do when this child was birthed. And she didn't have a support network perhaps around her or under her. She was unprepared perhaps to support this child. Whatever the situation, obviously, here was a child that perhaps when they were born, more than joy, there was perhaps a sense of frustration. A concern. What do we do? Now, these kind of births that we just mentioned are somewhat of an exception, aren't they? Obviously, when a couple is going to have a child and it's in the right situation and they're thinking about the fact that this child's been going to be entrusted to them, they begin to think and plan and prepare. I spoke of that this morning in the morning message. Of preparation for children being born. But I want you to think about that. It's kind of a euphoric moment when a woman says to her husband, "Honey, we're going to have a baby." It's one of those moments in which your whole life changes. And you begin to think, well, it's no longer just the two of us. Now another individual, another person will be joining our family. And we understand here at our church, we look at our list that's on our prayer list of those women who are with child. And I tell you, it's always a thrill to me to see names that are added to that. And here recently, we've had a number of new babies that have been born into our families within our church. And while it's exciting for the church or for the families when those babies are born, I think likewise, we as a church are excited as well. Specifically when those parents carry those children in here for the very first time and everybody oohs and ahs all over them and say, "Boy, isn't she cute? Isn't he handsome? Boy, it's your life's a little different now." And boy, if it's your first one, it's a little different now for sure. But the truth of the matter is that it's kind of those euphoric moments. Now, when I think about the text, perhaps Mary and Joseph may have felt a little bit overwhelmed at this tremendous responsibility. But as we read the narrative here of this story tonight, I want you to understand that his coming brought great joy to many. His coming brought great joy to many. And that's really the message tonight about Christmas joy. Would you notice, please, as we consider the text tonight here in Luke chapter 2, would you notice, please, the joy of a Savior that is born? We find in verse number 8, we left off in verse number 7. Would you follow along with me as we read down to verse number 11? The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings,'" notice please, "'of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" So we think about the fact that there's joy because a Savior has come. A Savior is born. We think about these shepherds who were in the fields outside the city of Bethlehem. It was perhaps for them just a normal night. They didn't anticipate that night when they clocked in. I don't know if they clock in or clock out as shepherds, but they probably just always with the sheep. But it was a normal night for them. They didn't think that anything was going to be any different than it would normally be on this particular evening. And they're out there doing what they've always done on most nights. And Here they are in the field with their sheep. They have no idea how significant this night is and how their simple lives would be greatly impacted by this announcement that will take place to them in these shepherd fields before this night is over. As they're going about their business, the Bible mentions here in verse number 9 that the angel of the Lord came. But you notice how he comes, and the Bible says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." And notice the phrase, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." And notice the response, "And they were sore afraid." So their response was not of jubilation at this moment, but great fear. And I think we could understand that. I mean, it's not like every day the angel of the Lord shows up. Yeah, you're out there doing your work, and you're not anticipating this is going to happen. You're just out there perhaps having a lunch break, maybe sipping a little bit of coffee or tea or having a drink of water, having some conversation with your comrades and your colleagues watching sheep. Then all of a sudden, this angel shows up in the glory of the Lord. So it's not just that, you know, the presence of God, but His glory is there in their presence. And would you notice, please, that the announcement of the angel, though, brought a different response. In verse number 10, he says, "Fear not, because I'm bringing you tonight tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So we think about the reason why. The angel is saying, "I have a message, a great message, a message of great joy." And not just to you, the Hebrew people. These men, no doubt, were of Jewish descent, perhaps of the lowest denomination as far as the culture was concerned. They were of the low rung of the societal ladder. But he's saying, "I want you to know that unto you, there's tidings not just to you, but to all people." This is not just a salvation for the Hebrew people, but it's a salvation to all people. Christ was the long-awaited Messiah, according to verse number 11. This Savior, in the city of David, the Savior which was promised, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, has been born. Now, these men who were raised, who raised sheep, no doubt, for the temple. So I want you to think about the fact that these men, their trade involved raising these sheep who perhaps by the hundreds were taken to the temple, and they were there used in the temple ceremonies. Every day, dozens of sheep were slaughtered in the ritual worship. The sin offerings had to be offered, and the morning and evening sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people were offered. But these men had no way of knowing at this moment that this child that was born, this one who was announced as the Savior, would be later looked upon and called the Lamb of God. At a point in the future, obviously, this one would be announced that way, and on a cross, he would take away the sins of the world. And at a point, that slaughter of animals would cease because it was no longer necessary, because God would rent the veil of the temple and allow men to have access, because the one offering by the eternal God and the great high priest would be offered in heaven once for all. I've been reading in my morning devotions from the book of Hebrews about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, and all those things in the Old Testament were types and shadows. But the great high priest, Christ, offered his own blood and then offered it upon the eternal mercy seat, the Bible says, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it doesn't have to be offered time and time and time again, but it's done once for all. The Savior has come. That's great joy tonight. Boy, I wish you all get a little bit excited about this. Aren't you glad you'd have to bring a lamb to church tonight? Aren't you glad there's not an altar up here that flows with blood? I'm glad there's not a curtain that separates us from the eternal God, and that once a year someone would go in and make a sacrifice and atonement for us. No, it's been done. The Savior has been born. And that brings us great joy. The Lamb of God. And with this announcement, would you notice, please, what else happens? In verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, a heavenly host. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. I don't know how many a multitude is, but it's a whole lot. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. I know we think the angels sing, but here it says they said something. Now, maybe they sang, and if they did, I'm sure they sang very sweetly. But it says here they had a saying. What was the saying? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's glory. Glory to God and peace on this earth. You know, peace seems to be so foreign to men today, doesn't it? Well, it just seems like every time we turn on the news, it's more bad news. And this country's in an upheaval and that country's in an upheaval and there's more bombs being dropped and more people being slaughtered and there are more refugees trying to find a place to call home. And we just find that this world is in turmoil. Throughout the centuries of time, men have been at odds one with another, but sometimes there isn't even peace in our homes and our families. Yet there's one who can give us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Think about this. Because of Jesus' coming, we can have peace with God. Most people don't realize this, but their sin puts them at enmity with God. In other words, it is the thing that separates us from God. God cannot fellowship with us when we are in our sin. We're born with a sin nature. We're born lost. We're born without hope and without any blessing in this world other than just a physical blessing. But there's one who came to make peace for us. One who on the cross of Calvary shed his own blood and took God in one hand and stretches out the other hand to humanity and says, if you will, if you'll take my hand, I can bring you, I can reconcile you, I can atone for your sin, and I can make you one with God. You can have peace with God tonight. You don't have to be at odds. You don't have to feel distant from God. You can have peace with God tonight. And then there's also the peace of God. No matter what your situation, we are secure and know that He has a plan. Look at verse 16 to 20. We didn't quite go this far, but the Bible says there, and they came with haste after the angels went away. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered in her heart. And the shepherds returned, notice please, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen it was told unto them. Do you think that night there was a little bit of joy amongst the shepherds? And I think there was. Joy because a Savior was born. I want to share with you secondly tonight, there's the joy of a promise kept. Look if you would at verses 22 to 32, please. The joy of a promise kept. Verse 22 says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and about, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him that by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Well, we obviously next learn that some 39 days later after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary take Jesus a short distance from Bethlehem. It's about a 3 to 5 mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And they're going to the temple. And the purpose of this trip is to do with him, according to verse number 22, after the law. They're obviously righteous people. They're going to fulfill the law. This is the Son of God. And so things must be done in the right way. And as this couple enter the temple, there's an old man waiting. You can see him kind of hanging around the perimeter of the temple that day. And this man is named Simeon. We see his story in our heart tonight as we think about some of the things that transpire here. This man was moral and just, awaiting, the Bible says in verse 25, the coming of Israel's Messiah. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. You think about consolation, it speaks of a comforting, doesn't it? To console someone. Israel at this point was in turmoil. They were political unrest. There was a lot of religious unrest. Things had come into just a status quo. It was just kind of go and do. And yet there was no heart or no life here in it. But there were still some people. There was just, regardless of how many people really weren't into the program, there were still some people who believed God. Look, God always has a remnant. You know that? He does. There's always some people who say, regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of how crazy the world can get in the realm of religion, there's still always a people that hold on and cling and hope and believe God. And I find that Simeon was one of those people. He was devout. And God had revealed to this man that he would not taste of death. He would not see death until he was able to see the Lord's Christ. So I would imagine that when God revealed that, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how that was revealed, but obviously God spoke to his heart and said, Simeon, you won't go home to heaven. You're not leaving this world until you see the Savior. Now, how long a time between the time that was revealed to him and the time that he got to see Jesus, I don't know. But I have to wonder if it was a period of time that every day he woke up and he thought to himself, well, maybe it's today. Maybe today I'll get to see him. Because God told me I was going to get to see him before I leave. Can you imagine that morning when he woke up and in his heart, God spoke, Simeon, it's today. I have to just kind of imagine that he perhaps prepared himself in a little different way that day, don't you? Perhaps a little bit more spring in his step, maybe just a little bit more enthusiasm about getting to the temple. I got a feeling that hanging out at the temple wasn't always the most pleasant of situations. To see the hardness of people, to see how religion had taken advantage of people and how the priests were marketing things and how people were getting rich off the backs of the poor. But that day was different. I can imagine old Simeon walking through to the gate of the temple, coming into the courtyard. And there he is on the perimeter. He's watching, looking. Lord, you said he's coming today. Where is he? And all of a sudden, through that same entrance into that court, comes this young couple. And she's carrying a baby. And God says, that's him. I see old Simeon shuffle over, rush over to them. And I can just see him. It doesn't say that he says this, but I can almost see him saying, may I? You know, I don't know exactly how that worked. I don't know if he held the baby up. I don't know if he held him in his arms. But when he got a hold of him, God said, this is him. And Simeon said, Lord, you kept your promise. You've kept your promise. Now I can depart in peace because mine eyes, I've seen your salvation. Seeing him in the courtyard, obviously, it would have to be an amazing moment. Hear the words of his purpose and joy. Look again at verse 29 to 32. Notice what it says there in verse number 29. Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't think he was sad about that. I think it was great joy. I can go home. You've kept your promise. I've seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. I tell you, I think that there was joy. Joy because of a promise kept. Then would you notice, please, there's joy because God gives assurance. Look at chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and Mary have been thrust into these prominent roles. We obviously are understanding that tonight. It's God's plan for man's redemption. They're understanding God's plan. Think about it. How many they've been taken from their well-ordered lives and their been given responsibility of nurturing and raising the Son of God. And we think about the events, as we preached this last Wednesday night, about the events that had shaken their lives. If you weren't in the auditorium on Wednesday night, I know many of you work in the children's ministry. Some of you work in different parts of the ministry on Wednesday night. But I spoke of the cost of Christmas. And I talked about the cost that Mary and Joseph had in their own lives of Mary's reputation. Obviously, there are many people that questioned her virtue at this moment. Even Joseph had a struggle with it until God revealed that this child was God's child, that God had done this work, that no man had been involved. And so as we think about that, their whole well-ordered lives have been turned on end. There for 9 months, they had shaken, this event had shaken the tranquility and put them in a path of uncertainty. And God had spoken through the angel Gabriel and assured them that this child was God's child, that Mary was carrying the Son of God, and Joseph could have assurance that he could take this woman to be his wife, and that God had made this part of the plan, that he would be, if you would, a guardian to his son. I think we all know from time to time when things happen, we kind of second-guess things, don't we? We wonder, did we hear right? Are we on the right path? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I certainly have. I sense that God wants me to do something. God wants me to lead the church someplace. And so I believe, you know, I want to make sure that I've heard right. God assures that. And then you start down the path and then some things happen and you wonder, okay, well, maybe there's just a sense here. Maybe I didn't hear right. And then God comes along and just kind of reassures you. No, son, you heard right. You're doing right. It's okay. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I find that that's the joy of a reassurance here. I find that the joy in their hearts of this couple, as we consider how God confirmed this matter, first by these shepherds. They were alone. Think about this. They're alone having this baby. They've come from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They're in a stable of all places. No room in the inn. And there's a question. Have we done the right thing? Are we on the right path? Then all of a sudden they look out yonder and here comes these shepherds out of the hills and they're coming and saying, hey, you know what? We had this experience. We saw the angel of the Lord and he told us that this baby was born and we would find him in this place wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he said, he's the Savior. God spoke to us. I don't know about you, but that would be a little bit of an encouragement to me at a down moment that God had sent somebody there to reassure that, yep, we're on the right path here. And then we obviously find some 39 days later, as they're fulfilling God's law, walking into the temple, this old man out of nowhere. They don't know this guy. He's like Brother Jim Jones. Being over in some place where he doesn't know a young couple at all, but he walks over and says, can I have your baby for a moment? And begins to sing, Mary, did you know? Now, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just one of those moments in which people that had no connection, but God had connected them. And God was doing something to confirm these issues and helping to understand, yes, this is what I have planned. And you're on the right path and you can have joy and assurance that this indeed is what I have planned and put in place. Fine, in verse 36, would you notice we hadn't gone quite that far? But God reaffirms with a woman named Anna. And there was one Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we have these various people that are at play in this story who are all confirming to this young couple that indeed God has done this. This is something that would provide peace and joy to the heart of this young couple, that while their lives were far different than what they would have anticipated they would be, God wanted them to know that he was doing it and they were doing his will. They were fulfilling a far greater purpose than they could have imagined. What great joy that must bring to a heart. Now I know that you're all going to be shocked by this, but I'm just about finished. This is a short Christmas message tonight. I don't know how many of you like Charlie Brown. I think Charlie Brown's pretty cool myself. Poor guy has a hard time in life from time to time, doesn't he? Especially with Lucy. But in Charlie Brown's Christmas, Charlie Brown was having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. So Linus said, Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. I don't know if you're having some problems tonight with Christmas, but I'll encourage you don't. I'll encourage you tonight to have some joy in your Christmas. Some joy because a Savior's been born. A joy because our God keeps his promise. Hey, by the way, the promise that he kept about the first coming, he's got another promise. It's called the second coming. And he's going to keep it at his right time, at the right moment. Charles Spurgeon said this about joy. He said, there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into a house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you influence over the lives of others. Let me ask you tonight, do you have joy? Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you have the peace of God tonight? You say, preacher, you don't know all the trouble that I have in my life. I probably don't. But I do know this, that I said this to someone, I think, yesterday when, actually it was this morning, I was talking to a man here in our church. And I said, this man has dealt with more adversity perhaps than a number of, hardly any person that I know. And he's seemingly doing very well and has a sense of joy. I said, you know, you remind me of that old statement, when life hands you a lemon, you may squeeze it and make lemonade. I think so often, sometimes we as God's people, we don't make the best of our situations, do we? We want to kind of sit around and soak in our problems. We want to put on a spirit of just, you know, Debbie Downer, raining on the parade all the time. Brother Jim Jones said to me tonight before church, he said, man, this is a happy place. And I said, I'm sure glad that it is, because I hate it when it's not. I don't like it when it rains in here, you know. I want the sunshine in the church house. I want people to be happy. I want the spirit of joy. And I just have to tell you tonight that each one of us can have that spirit of joy. We can have the joy of Christmas this year. It's not about how much money you have to spend, the kind of gifts that you put on the tree. It's not a matter about where you live or what your forecast is for the future. It is a matter of having a relationship with God and being at peace with Him tonight. So let me encourage you tonight that we're just now 12 days. This is the week that precedes the week of Christmas. Kind of sometimes easy, isn't it, to get caught up with all the stuff that we have to do. I got 100 presents yet to buy. Or maybe even worse, 100 presents yet to wrap. We got this place to go and that place to go, and we got to do this and we got to do that. Look, don't let that keep you from having joy. In fact, it would be better to hand a person an unwrapped present or no present and have some joy about it than to be all stressed out all between now and Christmas and not enjoy the season. Because God wants us to have the spirit of joy. But it starts with your relationship with Him, and then it deals with your own attitude and spirit. You know, if I could, I would fix it for you. You know when I seemingly have my most difficult struggles in my life, it's when I'm extremely tired. I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. Because Mondays are always that way. You know, you expend yourself on Sundays, you give yourself to the ministry, and you get up and you're exhausted, and so everything's a burden. But something about Tuesday morning always seems to help me. I get beyond my Monday, and the light begins to come on again. And I work it real hard on Mondays. I'm not trying to be a grump or a grouch. Don't ask my wife or Miss Chris, who works with me in the office. Don't ask either one of them about how my Mondays are. But I'm just simply saying sometimes we have to fix ourselves, don't we? We got to do the right things about ourselves. So let me encourage you tonight. If it's a spiritual problem, fix it. If it's a physical problem, let God fix it. Turn it over to Him. Trust Him. But let's have some joy. Don't walk around here with your chin hanging on the ground. You have a Savior. He keeps His promise. And He'll do things along life's way to encourage you, to let you know it's okay. He's in charge. May God help us to have the joy of Christmas. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight.